the we there could correctly also be translated as we have opportunity, and we'll conclude the sermon thinking about the difference between those two translations. But today we are in continuing really talking about the fruits of the Spirit, how Christians are called to live and to behave themselves in the world in which we live. I would suggest to you that we are continuing to focus on what we talked about last week. Jesus in Mark chapter 12, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, you remember what he said. And he talked about the fact that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our might, and we are to love our neighbor, a second like it, love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus essentially said there that this is the greatest and most important commandment of all. And so we also looked at some other passages, and Paul talks about love back in chapter 5 when he says in verse 14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about that last time. We're going to expand that a little bit today as we think about Paul's applications for us, resting on that idea of love. The gospel is embodied in that. Did you remember what Elder Bechtold read earlier in John chapter 13? What is the test of whether the world will know if you belong to Jesus and are one of his disciples? It will be how you love one another. And John expands on that even further in his epistles, particularly in 1 John as well. And so this law of love is stated repeatedly by Jesus. We have the two great commandments we just mentioned and looked at in more detail last week. We have that true test of discipleship that we read earlier. But there is one component that I want to focus on, because that's what Paul does here now. And that component is the word one another. In Greek, it's one word, allelon, or allelous, depending on the case. But it's a word that means love one another. And there are all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament where we are called to love one another, and we're called to fulfill other one another's. The idea that we are all part of one body and we need to care for one another. And so there's a long list. I remember Pastor Ken Smith years ago saying that he counted them, and I haven't ever gone back to test him, but he counted them and said there are 76 different things that we are said to do in regards to one another in our Bibles. And I expect there's probably at least 76 of them, if not more. But Paul uses that phrase five times, and all of those are in chapters 5 and 6. And I've listed four of them. The fifth one is doesn't apply to us in a direct way, but it's the idea of the spirit and the flesh. They are in opposition, allelous, to one another. So that's a little bit different. But in the other four, Paul is talking about how we treat one another within the body of Christ. And so in chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that makes great sense. We are to love one another. So the first mention that Paul has of this is the idea that we are to show our love for one another as we serve one another. In verse 15, he's concerned, take care, because if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Paul seems to be particularly concerned. He uses that idea of biting and devouring one another, but why do you think he did that? Well, who is it that's behind that kind of activity? It's the evil one. And the evil one is a roaring lion. I can't ever say that right. Roaring lion that is wandering around, roaming around, seeking to devour his prey. And so what Paul is saying is don't be like the devil. That's devilish activity. That's wicked activity, to be biting and devouring one another, but rather we are to serve one another. And after speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, in verse 26, he uses the phrase about us the third time, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's on the negative side. So he talks about that. But on the positive, we are to, through love, serve one another. And then the last time he uses that phrase is in verse 2 of chapter 6 in our text today. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's the end. To what end? I put in the outline. Why are we to bear one another's burdens? Because that's how we do what Jesus in John chapter 13 said we need to do, so that the world will know that we belong to him. Do we all have that? It's clear, I think, for each of us. The other thing that John, I'm sorry, we're talking about Paul here, but John is going to reinforce, John, I've used John to back up Paul, is that we need to understand that love is primarily an action. And so when you love your neighbors yourself, what is the Word of God saying about that? What is Jesus saying about that? What is Paul saying about that here in chapter 5? Have pictures of your neighbor on the wall with flowers. Think well of them. Tell them you love them. No, he's saying you need to show love through action. And the greatest definition of the idea of biblical love being active love, resulting, it's an action rather than emotion, I think John captures in what we read in 1 John chapter 3. It's in verse 18 where he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. In other words, I love you. I love you isn't enough. But rather, what does he say? But we are to show that love and love one another in deed and in truth. Love is an action. If you tell somebody you love them and then don't ever do anything to show them that you really do love them and that they are first in your life and they are more important to you than even you are to yourself, that's the kind of love that agape is, agape love in the Bible, then what good is it? And we saw Paul said, you can say, I love my brother, but if he's in need and you don't do anything to help him, you don't do something, then do you really love him? Love is primarily an action. 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4, they remind us of that, and there are the passages there. But also note in 1 John chapter 3 at the end of the reading that what John does for us in terms of what we've been studying in Galatians from the Apostle Paul, is that he ties all of this to the same place Paul does. In verse 24, the last verse of 1 John 3, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, abides in God and God in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the way that we love one another. But that's not what Paul says here. He's already said it. He said it in John 13, but he says, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we're to love one another, we're to love God, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and the only way to do that, and that was really last week's sermon, is because the Spirit of God makes the difference, because he dwells in those who belong to Christ. And so Paul's concern that we love one another now is fleshed out in chapter 6 in some specific and practical ways that we can do that. And I wanted to turn our attention now to these 10 verses. So how can we display the fruit of the Spirit? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we do that? In the first 10 verses, Paul, I suggest, has three answers. The first is in helping and ministering to others in verses 1 through 5. If anyone is caught in any trespass, do you get that? If anyone is caught in any trespass, what does that mean? Is that there's not one person that doesn't come under the scope of this verse out there that you might come into contact with that is beneath or not somebody that you ought to pay attention to. Anyone is fair game for what we are called to do. And what they've done, the nature of their trespass, doesn't matter either. It can be something small, it can be something major, it doesn't matter. That when we find those who are caught and ensnared in sin, one of the things we do, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? He's saying, you who are Christians, you who are characterized by the fruit that the Spirit bears in your life, here's what you're to do. You're to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What that means is you don't go up and say, hey, sinner, shape up or ship out. But sometimes don't we act in that kind of a way? In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The word restore there is the same word that's used to mend nets, fisher nets. The idea is that somebody, they have issues. Address the issue in a gentle way. Help them. Point out these things to them. But at the same time, do it in a way that has the right application to yourself about your motivations. Because if you have the wrong motivations, you're not going to do any good in helping somebody else. Lest you too be tempted. That the word tempted there is the same word that in English comes out as pirate. And so what's Paul saying? Make sure that you do this in a spiritual, godly way as the Holy Spirit would lead you to do it. Otherwise, you're opening the door for the devil to come in, not only continue to deal with the sins of that individual person, but also take you down that same kind of a road. Don't let the devil, the tempter, do that, lest you be carried away. And in what ways might we be carried away? Well, we can be holier than thou, can't we? I don't understand how you could fall into this sin. I never have. We can think of ways that we feel that we're patronized. We feel that, and things like that. That's not what we're to do. A superior attitude. I'm the spiritual one, so please take my instruction. You can do as I do, not as I say. We need to be really careful. Boy, I would never do that. What happened to you? You know, I can think I'm making some extreme statements, but there are even more subtle ways, aren't there, that we can communicate to others that we're kind of patting them on the head. Let me help you, because obviously I'm further down the spiritual pathway of sanctification than you are, and God has appointed me to this kind of a ministry to you. Those are the kinds of attitudes that are not from the Spirit of God. But speaking the truth in love, being able to say to somebody, you know, I'm a sinner too. I know where you are. I empathize. I sympathize. I know you're in trouble. What can I do to help you? There are ways to do that are gentle in their spirit and will be profitable and received. So we help and minister to others by helping in their times of need. And it's not just when they fall, but it's any other needs. It might not have anything to do with sin, but we are to be loving one another and ministering to one another's needs. If somebody needs food, you feed them. If somebody needs help, you help them. If somebody needs love, you love them. If somebody needs somebody to sit and cry with them, you sit and cry with them. Whatever it takes. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Secondly, we minister to others in verse 2 by bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. A number of years ago, I did a preaching series on bearing one another's burdens from this particular verse. And I don't know how many remember any of that, but I do because I said it over and over and over and over again. The Bible presents us three kinds of burdens. There are burdens that we must bear There are burdens that we must share. And thirdly, there are burdens about which we must beware. And that's third one is the burden of Galatians. The burden of Galatians was that these Judaizers wanted to say, yes, faith in Christ is important, but you also need, here, hold out your arms. You need Genesis, and you need Exodus, and just pile the books one on top of another. You need the law of Moses. You need circumcision. You need the priesthood. You need the sacrifices. You need all of these things that Paul has been saying. No. Don't let people put on burdens that you're not to bear. We do not carry the burden of the law of Moses anymore because Christ has set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's how, remember, chapter 5 began. There are burdens to bear. As far as I understand it, there's only one burden that we must each bear all by ourselves, and that is our relationship to God, either in Christ or apart from Christ. If in Christ you are a son and daughter of God, apart from Christ you are still an evildoer and a reprobate, and you are not in the kingdom. As he said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the rest of the burdens are those to share. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because I think many of us stand ready to help others bear their burdens, but we're very reluctant to let others help bear ours. And we need to have both of those in the body of Christ. That's part of how this all works, that we are to bear one another's burdens. It's a mutual thing. And that's how we show love to one another. And then thirdly, we help administer others by having a right assessment of ourselves. In verse 4, each one must examine, or literally it's must test his own work. There are two words in the New Testament that have similarities but are very different. One is pirazo, which is the idea of tempt. The word tempt comes from that word, that the English word pirate comes from. The other is dokimazo, which is the word here, examine. And what dokimazo is, a Greek word, a metallurgical word. It is the word for putting ores into a crucible and then setting fire and putting that crucible to the fire. And what happens, I'm not a metallurgist, I've read about this, I've seen some of this at different times, but what happens is when you take that ore and you heat it up and eventually it becomes molten, the things that are impure, the dross, they call it, floats to the top, and you're able to skim it off, and what you have left is something that is more valuable, more pure. And it's speaking about gold and silver, but that's what Paul is calling us to do about our own lives. If we are to be willing to go up and deal with others and help to restore them, and to presume to do that, Paul reminds us that there's another danger, and the danger is that you begin to become a busybody and you begin to judge the work of others, which is something that God alone reserves the right to do. And so we are to examine our own work. We don't boast because how we straighten out all the others around us, but if we have any reason to boast, it's in the work that we do for the Lord, and not in regards to another. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to do that? Because isn't it true that we always find it easy to look around and see the specks that are in everybody else's eyes? And we're fast to be able to share with others about those specks in other people's eyes. And yet we're reminded by Jesus, you got to start with the big, great big log that's blurring your vision in your own eye. That's what Paul's talking about here. If the Lord is to use us to help others, we've got to have that kind of an attitude, which was in Christ Jesus. That attitude that is about them and not about us. And we don't get puffed up as we do so, because it's wrong to do that, and it's dangerous to our own relationship to the Lord to do that. And so Paul is talking about dealing with one another here, helping and ministering, but doing it through the filters of verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. That if you're to help others, you look at those fruits of the Spirit and you make sure that your concerns are genuine according to those fruits. You're doing it because of your love for others. You're doing it because you want to be a peacemaker. You're doing it in a way that shows patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And the Spirit of God will use that kind of a ministry to one another. Secondly, second practical way, and this is in verse 6, and I'm one that for a long time, and I'm still sort of puzzled, but I think I've gotten a better handle on it, is I don't always understand, why is this verse 6 in here? The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Commentators say the same thing. We're not sure if this is a good fit or not, but it must be because it's there, and therefore we need to try to understand why it's there. But Paul is saying a second thing that those led by the Spirit will do is they will support sacrificially the ministry of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel as it is carried out through clay vessels, through elders and through deacons and through others. It's not a stray verse out of context, because caring for the flock is a blessed but sometimes appears to be a less blessed labor than we might like. And that's particularly true when the church, whether it be a congregation, whether it be a denomination, is in conflict. And the people of God are doing the very things that Paul says don't do. Don't bite and devour one another. Don't challenge one another. Don't envy one another. Don't be that way. But when the church confronts these kinds of things, it becomes much harder for those who teach the word, for those who shepherd the flock to do their work. And yet it's important to do. In the Church of Christ, there, in God's way of things, there's nobody that's in it for the money. And yet the gospel needs to be cared for, and there are verses there you can look up where Paul is passionate about the fact that we need to take care of those who sacrifice above and beyond to bring the gospel to the people of God so that the people of God can bring the gospel to the world. And that's all I will say about that, that Paul is concerned that if the fruits of the Spirit are in the people of God, then they will take good care of those who labor among them and shepherd them. And then thirdly, and I didn't know a more sophisticated way to say it, but Paul says, hang in there. And hanging in there, you will display the fruit of the Spirit even when things are tough and you want to give up. I know all about that. I went through one of those experiences last night, actually. We're just for a minute, and don't we get to that point? Lord, just seems like things are hard, and we're dealing with many hard things, and we're dealing with people who are facing hard things, and we're dealing with all kinds of things, and don't we sometimes get to the point where we just say, Lord, can somebody else step in here? Can somebody else do this? But Paul knew about that. He got as discouraged as anybody else did. We all do. Which is why he speaks to us in verses 7, 8, and 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever a woman sows, this he and she will also reap. In other words, he's saying, stay the course. You know what God has called you to do. If you don't, go back to chapter 5, those last verses about bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And just because it's hard doesn't mean we have the option as believers to to give up. Because there are ultimately two kinds of sowers, Paul talks about in verse 8. Those who sow to themselves, to the flesh, and those who sow to the Spirit. And if we are sowing to the Spirit, one of the things that will be demonstrated is that we will persevere, we will reap the harvest. And that's what Paul wants us to do, because sowing and reaping is not always easy, is it? I've gardened some years and not other years, but I've never been a very good gardener, which is why I think God made me a city boy rather than a farmer, because I love to plant the seeds and I love to see them start coming up, and I love to take out about the first 8 weeds. And then after that, I find out that, boy, those weeds like to grow better than those plants. And I get busy with other things, and I get distracted. And before I know it, I go to pick a tomato, and there's all these weeds that are about this tall. And I have to, it's a jungle now that I have to find the tomatoes that are in there. I've been told that, I just learned this recently, for years, why don't our green peppers grow better? Well, it's because you got to prune green peppers, plants, a whole lot more than you think you do for them to really bear, which is why we get about 2 green peppers a year, I guess, on the plants that I tend. I don't weed them, but I don't prune them either. I have much to learn. But Paul understood these things, and he understands the need to persevere. That's one of the traits of the believer, and he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. So he's saying, don't give up, hang in there, you know it's right, continue to do it, don't expect all of the things that you would like and all of the fruits that you would like to come out of it, but know that the Lord is using you when you are committed to serving Him. The harvest is coming. Sowing and reaping is not easy. We think about the need to seed, the need to labor, the need to persist, the need to weed, the need not to give up. I know how not to do all of those really, really well. And I've done some of those a little bit better when it comes to the positives. We have to do that in our Christian lives as well. Sometimes the Lord will call you to go talk to somebody. The Lord will call you to go meet with somebody. The Lord will call you to do something. You say, I've got so much else to do. I'm tired. I don't know. I can't do it. But isn't it true that when you do go and do it anyway, that when you come back, you realize that the Lord blessed you because you didn't grow weary and you continued to serve? So in closing, the first application of this sermon is the summary that Paul gives of these 10 verses in verse 10, where he says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We need to be loving one another, serving one another. Those one another's relate to the household of faith. They relate to those who have a relationship and are part of the body of Christ. But Paul expands it even beyond that. That's at the top of importance, to do the one another's, those 76 things that the Bible calls us to do in our relations with others within the body of Christ. But as we do that, then jointly we are also then going to be equipped and ready to do good to all men out there in the world around us. So what he's saying is, if you are taking care of things within the church will be evangelistic and will be able to minister to the world around it and the world's needs. It's a corporate application. Let us do good to all people. But it's also an individual application as well. What is God calling me, and what is he calling you to do as part of that corporate ministry of the body of Christ to the body and to the world which it serves? Secondly, don't misunderstand Paul when he says God is not mocked in verse 7. He's not. Ignoring his things, trivializing his things, setting aside his things, denying doing his things, all of those will have eternal consequences. When all is said and done, everybody will be called before the judgment seat. None of us perfectly can do these things, and yet if you are in Christ and you plead Christ, you will be brought into the kingdom of heaven itself at the last great day. But you will also in this life do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. What are you sowing? What is your life trying to build? What are you leaving as a legacy in your life for the future? That's, at my age, that's one of the things that the devil uses all the time for me. What have you done with your life for the kingdom of God? And sometimes I look back and I think, well, there's this and this, and then I say, really, not enough. None of us will ever do enough. And yet, the Lord's strength prevails even when we are weak. But we will reap what we sow. And if you're not concerned to sow to the Spirit, you're going to be in trouble as you appear before the judgment seat of Almighty God. Thirdly, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian is a powerful and wonderful thing. Isn't it? Somebody who oozes from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know anybody that does that 100%. We can't. And yet, don't we know many that we look at and we say, I want to be like them because they seem to understand what it means to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. And it's a wonderful thing if we desire to imitate it. And being a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian, it's not about being theologically precise or doctrinally correct. It is not a life that is loud and dramatic and says, look at me, look at me, look at me. It is not a life that intimidates others. It's not a life that instills fear in others. It is not a life that renders you unapproachable, that people look at you and say, he's so holy, I don't think I want to get near him. Or he thinks he's so, what they really mean is he thinks he's so holy that I know I don't want to get near him. It's not a life that when people look, they see you saying, I have it together, how come you don't? But those who are approachable are those who will restore others in a spirit of gentleness, because the fruit of the Spirit is what people see and what characterizes their lives. And so while we have opportunity, and as we have opportunity, may we do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You see the difference? What does "while we have opportunity" communicate to you? Communicates that there's going to come a time when you're not going to have that opportunity anymore. So make use of the time that the Lord has given us to be this kind of a Christian, man and woman, boy and girl. Because the day is going to come when it'll be too late to do that. But how does "as," another legitimate translation, "as we have opportunity"? That doesn't put it into that time thing, but it simply says, understand that as you go about every day of your life that God has given to you, look for these opportunities to serve. And what do? I get up, I go to work, and I'm immersed in my work, and there are needs of people, and I don't know how many times there are people at work that I really should be a pastor to, in the sense that I go up and say, you don't seem to be handling things well today. What's going on? Can I help you? But I'm so immersed in all of the other demands of that I don't take use of as the opportunity presents itself. God puts those opportunities before all of us all the time, and yet we very often don't see them. We need, and sometimes we don't see them because we're not looking for them. So I encourage all of us to be looking for those opportunities. That while you have time, and as the Lord leads, that you will do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. That's what Paul says members of the body of Christ are to be like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us opportunities to be an example of the believer to the world around us. But Lord, we confess how often we let those opportunities pass by. Lord, help us after this study of Galatians that we have been involved in to be more aware of those around us, to be more concerned of how we can help, to be, see opportunities where in a spirit of gentleness you would call us to restore and help others as they deal with difficulties and needs in their own lives. And we pray that as we do that, that you will help us to grow in grace and that you will make us people that those around us will look to, because we are approachable and we are not judgmental, but rather we are caring and we are empathetic and we are sympathetic and we are there rather than stepping aside. Father, as you do so, may we see the body of Christ built up and sanctified, and may we see you adding to our number of those who are being saved and those who will share in that ministry that you have called us to while we have opportunity, which is to minister within the church and to minister as the church to the world around us. May we be faithful, and may you deliver us from evil, and may you help us to find the time to serve you well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close again using Psalm 33. Selection C. And we'll stand now. We'll sing stanza 8. And then after the blessing, we will sing stanza 9. Let's stand to sing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, his people, both now and forevermore.